Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, the beginning of the story of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all of their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak at Morah. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. We read the first part of what actually ends up being quite a long story in Genesis that spans from chapter 12 all the way through chapter 25, the story of Abraham and his life. And the story traces Abraham's life from the time that God called him to embark on a journey. And that's where it really begins, in the first couple of verses of chapter 12. That journey was a physical journey. He was called to leave his country and his family behind and to follow God to a place that at that time was completely unknown to him. I imagine doing that to my own wife. Can you imagine that, guys? We're moving. Where are we going? I have no idea. God just told me we're going. I think my wife would come with me. I'd like to think that. And it was a spiritual journey as well, as Abraham learned to trust the Lord, who had invited him into a relationship with himself. And that would become a relationship that would not only change Abraham, but would ultimately set the course of history from that time on. And the story follows the ups and downs of Abraham's life. It traces the years of waiting for a son who wasn't born until he was more than 100 years old and his wife was 90. It talks about his personal successes as he learned to trust God completely, even to the point where he was willing to surrender the son that he had waited so many years for. And there were failures too. Times when he gave way to insecurity and fear. And times when he resorted to deception and manipulation in his attempts to control the outcomes of the circumstances in his life. And there were times of doubt when he didn't understand what God was asking of him. Sounds a little bit like our lives, doesn't it? I'm glad that I don't anticipate having any children at 100. It was hard enough at 20, in my 20s. But we do experience the same kinds of ups and downs and unfulfilled hopes and confusion and success and failure in our journey through life and in our journey with the Lord. And in this passage that we read today, at the very beginning of the story, when God first called Abraham, his name was Abram at the time, God made several promises to him. And as we follow the story through those subsequent chapters, through the story of his life, God repeats those same promises no less than four times. And I imagine that the fact that God repeats them that way is intended for us to at least notice, right, that they're important. So in Genesis chapter 13, after Abraham had arrived in Canaan, God reiterated the promises, and he told Abraham to look around, all the way around, east and west and north and south, and as far as your eyes can see, this is the land that I'm going to give to you and to your descendants forever, God said. And then in Genesis chapter 15, he speaks those promises again, and this time he seals the promises by making a covenant and binding himself into a covenant relationship with Abraham. And in Genesis 17, the promises are reiterated again, and God confirms the covenant and further defines for Abraham what his relationship with God would be like. And then in Genesis chapter 22, God binds himself to Abraham with a solemn oath. He says, I swear by myself, I will do this for you. And that word echoes through history, that event of God making an oath to a man. The writer to the Hebrews will talk about that. All of those promises are the framework on which Abraham's life was built. And they also mark important milestones in Abraham's relationship with God. And they also set God's redemptive plan in motion, setting the first pieces in place toward God's goal to bring salvation to the whole world. And those words, through you, I will bless all the nations of the world. And we are both the fulfillment of the promises that God gave to Abraham, and we also are the beneficiaries of those promises. In Christ, we are the beneficiaries of God's promise to bless all the nations of the earth through Abraham. And as Paul says, by our faith in Christ, we have become children of Abraham by faith. And so Abraham, we are Abraham's descendants, just as God promised he would have descendants that would outnumber the stars in the sky. So over the next few weeks until Lent, and Lent is coming pretty quickly, it's early this year. February 14th is Ash Wednesday, so put that on your calendar. We'll be here for our Ash Wednesday service. But until Lent, I want to preach a short series of sermons that I've entitled God of Promise, to look at the story of Abraham, and especially those passages where God affirms and reaffirms his promises. And in the time remaining today, the next hour or so, some of you know that might not be a joke, right? I want to start by taking a look at the promises themselves. And there are three. First of all, God says, go to the land that I will show you. And when Abraham goes and arrives at the land of Canaan, God meets him again and he says, to your offspring, I will give this land. It's interesting that the promise of land also came with the command for Abraham to leave his home. We, I think, tend to think of Abraham, and we remember him as a wanderer, or kind of like a nomad, kind of like the Bedouins that still are nomads in the Near East today. But I think it's important to remember that Abraham wasn't always a wanderer. He lived a good part of his life in the city of Ur, which was one of the greatest cities in the ancient world. And it was a major urban and cultural center in a region that was at the center of cultural development in the ancient world. The people of Ur enjoyed wealth and luxury and sophistication in their social life, and no doubt Abraham's life and his expectations of the world were shaped by his time that he spent in that city. And even when he moved with his father to Haran, they still lived a settled life. At the end of chapter 11, it says that that Terah and his family, including Abraham, settled there in Haran. And it goes on to tell us, we read in the passage that we looked at this morning, that while he was there, Abraham accumulated wealth. And he brought his servants and his wealth with him when God called him to leave. So when God promised to lead Abraham to a land that would become his home, it came with the requirement that he leave a home where he was already settled, and a way of life that was comfortable and stable. It kind of reminds me of Jesus coming to the disciples and calling the disciples. And the text says that they left their nets to follow him. They left their former livelihood behind in order to follow Jesus. And so it was with Abraham. From that time on, he became a wanderer. When he first entered Canaan, he was a stranger in a foreign land. God said, this is going to be your home and I'm going to give this to you. But that wasn't Abraham's experience of Canaan. He was a tenant on property that belonged to other people. And after he left Haran, he never lived a settled life again. The writer to the Hebrews reflects on that in chapter 11 of the letter to the Hebrews. He says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And the text goes on, the writer to the Hebrews goes on to say that by his obedience, Abraham became the father of all who recognize that they are strangers and exiles on earth, who are seeking a better country, a heavenly country, as their true homeland. And that is our experience as well, isn't it? The message of the gospel helps us to see that this world is not our home, as settled as we might feel that we are, and as comfortable as we might feel that we are in this world. We are called to pull up our stakes and to embark on a journey to follow God and to believe his promise when he says, I have a better country for you. And from this day on, you will live as a foreigner and an alien in a foreign land, because you are looking for a city that isn't built by human hands. So God's promise shaped the life of Abraham. And it shapes our lives as well, because we are the same. We are sojourners too, trusting his promise that there is a better country to which he's leading us. The second promise that God gives to Abraham is that he will make him into a great nation. The irony, of course, is that Abraham and Sarah didn't have any children. And that glaring discordance between the promise that God had made them and the reality of their lives kind of becomes central to the ongoing story of Abraham. It's a major theme. As Abraham tries to understand how he would have even one child, let alone children as numerous as the stars in the sky. And the writer to the Hebrews reflects on that part of Abraham's story as well. He says, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. It's interesting how the writer to the Hebrews puts it. Abraham was as good as dead, he says. Without a child, his family line would die with him. And we can understand that because having children to carry on our name is something that's important to us. And having children is important to us. But it was especially important in the ancient world. A person's whole identity was in their family and in the legacy of descendants that was established, that you would establish. And so in a very real sense, without children, Abraham was dead. His line would die with him. That fundamental aspect of life was out of reach for him and Sarah. But God comes to this man and says, I will give you life. Not only life, but abundant life, welling up to eternity, an inheritance of descendants that cannot be numbered. And we, as I mentioned, are not only the fulfillment of that promise, but we also have received the same promise from God. We were dead in our sin, but God has promised us life. And for those who trust in Christ, our lives are now defined by that promise. This life in the body, as Paul says, is wasting away. How many of you feel like you're wasting away? I kind of feel like that these days. But there is a bigger life, a greater life, a rich and abundant life that we have been promised. And even now, that life is stirring within us. As Paul says, we are being renewed day by day, anticipating a glory to which our present frailty cannot even be compared. And like Abraham, we live in the hope of that promise. And the third promise that God makes to Abraham as he calls him on this journey is this. He says, I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who dishonor you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Those words of blessing are especially powerful, considering that up to this point, the story of God's relationship with humanity had been marked by judgment, not blessing. When God created Adam and Eve, he blessed them. And with that, he blessed all of humanity with them. God's creative purpose for humanity was to bless, to give blessings to those that he had created. But their sin and their rebellion against God ultimately resulted in judgment. They came under the curse of death, and they were banished from the Garden of Eden. And then the early chapters of Genesis tell how human sin continued to progress. Cain murdered his own brother, and Lamech boasted of being 7 times more violent than Cain. And the corruption of humanity continued to grow until finally, in chapter 6 and verse 6 of Genesis, God makes this incredible statement, or it makes this incredible statement. The Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. It grieved him to his heart. What a state of things. So he judged humanity again by sending the flood. But even after the judgment of the flood and a new start with Noah, human rebellion continued. And ultimately they undertook to build a tower to heaven, believing that they could bridge the gap between humanity and God with bricks and stones, if they could just pile them high enough. What a messed up way of thinking. And God judged them again with the division of their languages, forcing them to be dispersed across the face of the earth. But now to Abraham, God says, I will bless you. And through you, I will bless all the nations of the earth. The same nations that had gathered together in rebellion against God. The very next chapter, God says, I will bless those nations through you. What a statement of hope and promise for humanity. Even though humanity had become obstinate and rebellious, God's purpose had not changed. He had determined at creation to bless humanity, and his purpose remained firm. As I was preparing for this, I was remembering just a couple of weeks ago, looking at the passage in Luke chapter 2, where the angels come to the shepherds and announce to them peace on earth and goodwill toward men on whom his favor rests. In spite of it all, God's favor rests on humanity, and his intent and purpose is to bless. And we too have received the promise of blessing. Paul says to the Ephesians, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And it doesn't take long when you're reading the New Testament or the Old Testament to hear time and time again, God blesses his children. God blesses those whom he calls. God is for us. He has committed himself to our good, just as he committed himself to Abraham and to Abraham's good. Well, there's a lot more that we need to say about this and about these promises that God gave to Abraham. But today I want to leave you with this thought. God keeps his promises. God is true to his word, and what he decides to do, he will do. We too have received great and precious promises from the Lord, and we can build our lives on those promises. I think about Abraham. He didn't see the big picture. He didn't have a clue that we would be standing here today remembering the promises that God gave to Abraham and see ourselves as the fulfillment of those promises. All he wanted was a kid, right? That's what was in his mind. How is this going to work, God? I don't get it. And we find ourselves in those same kind of situations in the midst of life and the day to day, where it's hard to understand how these promises really affect me and how I can hold on to them. And yet, by faith, Abraham built his life on the promises that God gave him. And we too can build our lives on those promises. Again, in Hebrews 11, the writer to the Hebrews says that Abraham and those that came after him died before they saw the fulfillment of the promises that God had given them. And yet we are the proof that God kept his promises to Abraham. And the ultimate fulfillment of those promises still lies in the future for all of us. Because as the writer to the Hebrews says, God has provided something even better for us all. So that together with Abraham, all of those who have lived by God's promises down through the ages will all be made perfect and enter in together to the true promised land. A city not built by hands, that God has prepared for those that love him. So I don't know where you're at today. I don't know how clear those promises seem to you. Sometimes they seem more clearer than others, don't they? But let us hold firmly to the promises we have received. Let us not lose heart. But may we be greatly encouraged, because he who promises is faithful, and he will do it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the promises that you have given to us, and we thank you for the evidence that we have of your faithfulness down through the ages, not only to Abraham, but over and over and over again. You have made promises to your people, and you have kept them. Father, we pray that by faith we will learn to build our lives on your promises, trusting that you are faithful and you will do what you have promised. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.